Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the 11th chapter of Matthew, and I'm going to read a little bit more than what was printed in the bulletin. I'll read through verse 19. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." And as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "You know, what did you go into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken in the wind? What then did you go to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' You know, truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent have taken it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to one another, 'We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We wailed, but you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Pour out the power of your Spirit, O God, that your word may be rooted in our community, that your word may blossom in our lives, and that your word may be our way in the wilderness. Amen. John, as well as those around him, and those of us after him, had his doubts and disillusioned hopes. You know, John had seen the coming of the Messiah in Jesus. He heard the voice from heaven declaring, "This is the one who is my son, my beloved." He had baptized Jesus with water while promising that he, Jesus, would baptize with fire. That he, Jesus, had the winnowing fork in his hand. That he, Jesus, would soon be gathering the wheat and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire. But when John was imprisoned for preaching against Herod's illicit marriage to his brother's wife, Herodias, Jesus did not come to the rescue. Indeed, Matthew records that when Jesus heard of John's arrest, he withdrew to Galilee. Why was Jesus not overthrowing the corrupt, quisling Herod? You know, both John and Jesus knew the writings of the prophets and the promises or signs of the coming one. And what did we just hear? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. This is a compilation of promises found in Isaiah 35 that Soteria read, and later combined with some of the promises found in Isaiah 61, with a glaring exception. And you probably know that glaring exception. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, what? To proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoner. You know, Jesus affirms that he is the Messiah as John's disciples are invited to report the signs that they have seen and heard. But he's also clarifying that he would not be making a violent assault to overthrow the wicked ones ruling over Israel. Knowing that an imprisoned John may have wished otherwise, Jesus sends a blessing. Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. As John is likely to be offended that Jesus is not his personal Messiah, his liberator, or a Messiah whose mission it is to trample Herod. You know, in an occupied land, Herod drew his power to rule not from subjugated people of Israel, but from the distant yet present power of Rome, its military legions, its dominant role in the global economy, its cultural hegemony. You know, one did not have to be a zealot on a suicide mission to entertain ideas about an uprising. You know, the desire for a leader, a Messiah, to undertake such a task. You know, after this apology for the Messiah he is not, Jesus then speaks to the crowd about John. He does not chastise John for not understanding or for having insufficient theology, but he reaffirms who John is. You know, no reed shaking in the wind, no person of privilege dressed in soft robes. You know, Jesus, like John, does not shy away from being critical of Herod, as these images, you know, really contrast John and Herod. One of the things that Herod did is he issued coins in Israel with pictures of reeds on them. So it's a direct reference. Herod was also known to be a man who loved luxury. He even built for himself a tower south of Jerusalem as a private resort. Jesus goes on saying, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it, the kingdom, by force. In other words, John, too, was not a prophet leading a violent overthrow of Herod and Rome. The coming reign of heaven is not coming by force or the splendor of triumph, but through the humility and the suffering that is the lack of power as violence is done against it. This will be demonstrated again on the cross, but it is now seen in the person and the imprisonment of John. You know, in his closings, Jesus chastises the current generation, comparing them to children trying to decide whether to play wedding or to play funeral. You know, we played the flute and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not mourn. John's life, like Jesus' life, was offensive. Not the desired prophet, not the desired Messiah. Unable to hear God's call of repentance in John and his non-participation in the cult of Herod, neither eating nor drinking, John is accused, what? Of being demon-possessed. Unable to hear God's call to repentance in Jesus and his radical inclusion of sinners at his fellowship and at his table, they dismiss him as a drunkard, a glutton. You know, trusting in resurrection and thus trusting God is being revealed in suffering and death rather than force and triumph has never been easy, not then and not now. You know, seeing how people use childish games to resist God and the responsibility of being a part of God's new community is not a past event. You know, how many of us have heard or said, well, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. Their worship is about performance. I didn't fit in. Or we've backed away from callings with childish games of, oh, we don't have the resources, you know, the human capital, the space to do that. And thus the followers of Jesus divide and subdivide and divide and subdivide and never focus their energy. Last summer, there was an article in the New York Times magazine about the choices that are starting to be made in the Chesapeake Bay as low-lying islands and their human residents are living with the encroaching waters of climate change. The article concentrates on Tanger Island and the evident changes of the past decade that are endangering the fishing industry and the small farms that make up Tanger Island, where they have existed since the beginning of this country for hundreds of years. And of course, what this all portends for all coastal inhabitations and cities. But within the article, there was a reference to another island in the Chesapeake Bay, Poplar Island. It reads, in the 1800s, Poplar Island was home to Vallant, a village with a post office, a school, and 100 residents. It also had a sawmill. In cutting down the island's trees for lumber, the islanders destroyed the root system holding their soil together. By about 1920, Vallant was abandoned. By the 1990s, Poplar Island had shrunk from 1,200 acres to 5 to the cusp of extinction. You know, while we play childish games and deflect responsibility for this reason or that reason, the lack of roots is destroying our home. You know, given what we know, how different is our planet from Poplar Island? Is our living destroying our life? The individualism that drives our modern culture is not cultivating the roots of a shared life, a shared social contract, a shared sacrifices. And thus people, whether they have positioned themselves on the right or on the left or somewhere in between, are living a fractured life and experiencing once solid ground washing out from under them. The early church was a gathering of people with disillusioned hopes, just like John. You know, no wonder Jesus says, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense with me." You know, who has not been disappointed with God, with Jesus? You know, we remain a people gathered with disillusioned hopes. You know, when "until death do us part" comes too early for one's beloved, or "divorced and haunted by happily ever after," or when a child beats a parent to the grave, when mortality has claimed, you know, a body that could once run all day, or when justice is suspended and never arrives, or when it's anger that makes us alive and forgiveness feels like failure. You know, we've looked for the coming reign of heaven in power, in splendor, in the triumph and glory of human achievement, and been deceived. In asking John's disciples to take another look at him, this is Jesus, or in asking his disciples to take another look at John, perhaps Jesus is inviting all of us to take another look and to stay rooted in the promises that have been extended through the law and the prophets and in the person of Jesus. You know, the coming reign of heaven, that beloved community of justice and peace, will not happen through violence, with power running roughshod over tyrants, as satisfying and as immediate as that may be, but by staying rooted. And just, you know, look again at the Isaiah 35, staying rooted in the joy of creation, you know, staying rooted in strengthening the weak, in staying rooted to opening the eyes of the blind, in staying rooted to a way that not even fools can stray from, in staying rooted to the hope that the ransom will return singing. You know, those are the roots that have held an exiled people together and can do so again as we await and work for the coming reign of heaven. You know, people gathered with disillusioned hopes are tempted to go each in their own way, to be so self-absorbed that invitations to play wedding or to play funeral go ignored, or to be so narcissistic that no one else is good enough. You know, they don't eat right, or they're a glutton, is normalized. You know, without roots, Poplar Island almost washed away. Those early followers of John and Jesus, lost in their own disillusioned hopes, could have washed away as well. But the community continued to be a community of witness and hope, a community of resistance and resurrection, as Jesus invited them to look again at the promises that rooted them. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. So friends, go and tell John what you see and hear. Stay rooted. Thanks be to God. Amen.